Well, it's been a good morning so far, and I'm excited to be back in the book of Jonah. If you haven't followed along, let me just recap a few things. Chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. God specifically says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he says, no chance. Remember why he did that? He hated the Assyrians. He hated them because they were the most feared and dreaded people of the ancient world. Remember, they used really cruel torture methods. They would bury people up to their neck in the dirt, leave them for a couple days, and they would cut their heads off. They would rape. They did so many bad things that people, if they knew the Assyrians were going to attack them, they all would take their own lives before they would subject themselves to the Assyrians. So Jonah said, I'm not interested. And of course, every time we don't do what God wants us to do, there are consequences. But then we come to chapter 2, and Jonah didn't run from God. Jonah ran to God. I love what it says in chapter 2, verse 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. And then today we pick up in chapter 3, and I'll call it this, Jonah runs not just from God, not to God, but Jonah runs with God. And when we look at today, something is going to happen. And it's so exciting to see the character of God. And we'll talk about that in just a couple of moments. And it says here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. When you think of Nineveh, I want you to picture, I read that this city was so great, they had inner walls that were 50 feet wide and 100 feet tall. So they would be taller than our sanctuary and wider than the width of this building. And they ran 8 miles around to keep people from invading them. And remember, Jonah doesn't want to be here. Now think for a moment, how do you think Jonah is going to talk to the Assyrian people? How is Jonah's approach going to be as he goes and delivers God's message? Hi, just kind of want to get to know you. Hey, just thought I'd let you know that God's going to kill you. I hope he does. I mean, how, you know, is it soft? Is it gentle? Or is it, you people are, you're dead, and I'm thankful for it. You know, maybe it was like maybe you heard about the preacher. He was so fired up. He thunders on a Sunday morning. Every member in this church is a sinner. And he looks out for emphasis, and he says it again. Every member in this church is a sinner. Then he notices a guy in the back row smiling like a little too much. So he thought, well, apparently I didn't get through. So he looks up again and he says, every member in this church is a sinner and all of you deserve to go to hell. He looks up to get a response. The guy's sitting about where one of our elders is, Wes. And he begins to smile even bigger. And the preacher thought, all right, I'll try the direct approach. You in the back row, I said every member in this church is a sinner and deserves hell. And the man started laughing out loud. And he says, did you not hear me? He said, oh, I heard you. I'm glad I'm not a member of this church. I think when Jonah goes to Nineveh, he's just going to let him have it. He's not calm. He's not mild. He doesn't want to be there. He knows how cruel these people are. And we read this in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. On that day, Jonah entered the city. He shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. He yelled. I don't know if it was towards the people or at the people, but his words are basically impending destruction upon Nineveh. I don't know why it's 40 days. Maybe this is a grace period that God gives them. Maybe it's an opportunity that they can turn from their ways. As I think about this, the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, this wicked and cruel people, have a couple of choices. Number one, they can just run. They can do what Jonah did. I'm not doing it. I'm not listening. I'm just going to deny it all. And we can kind of do that too, right? I remember as a little kid, I was in the bathroom hiding with my mom's purse. And I was looking for pennies. And I found pennies, and then there was this green stuff. And I heard my mom calling my name. And I thought, uh-oh, time to run. So I flushed all the green stuff and ran out with the pennies and pretended like nothing ever happened. And they could have done this. They could have said, Jonah, we are some of the strongest people on the face of the earth. We could care less what you say. Here's something else they could do, and sometimes we do this. They could have rationalized. They could have said, hey, you people deserve what you've gotten. I'm a product of my environment. I was born, things haven't been good for me. This is just how I react because of things that have happened to me. It's like the guy who, he sent a check to the government for his back taxes, right? And he said, I feel so bad about what I've done. Here's a check for my back taxes. And if he says, if I continue to feel bad, I think I might send you the rest. But we do that, don't we? I'm not as bad as somebody else. What I'm doing is not hurting anybody. We've talked about that in chapter one. Jonah, of all people, wasn't doing anything to hurt anybody else. He just said, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. And then in the boat he's in, unfortunately, there are other people who suffer the consequences of his sin. But the people of Nineveh, they could have run from this like Jonah did. They can rationalize, and sometimes we do that. It's just once. I deserve this. When I compare myself to them, I'm not that bad. Or they could respond appropriately. And that's the challenge that we still face today. When God confronts how we live, do we say, I'm not doing that? I've heard people say, I don't believe that part of the Bible. Okay. Or I'm not as bad as that person. Okay. That's the challenge, right, that we have on a daily basis. When God speaks to our hearts, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of things that are really not good for us, we can run, we can rationalize, or we can actually respond appropriately. When I look at the people of Nineveh, that's what they did. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent a decree throughout the city. No one, not even animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. I've never even thought about that. If God's speaking to me in a time of prayer, fast my dog. Winston, that's our dog's name, you can't eat or drink at all. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand if you had. That's like serious. We're not going to eat, nobody, and not even your cow. They responded to God Almighty. These are the most feared people in the ancient world. These are the people that if you knew they were coming, you would shake. You would fear for your daughters. You would fear for your wife. You would fear for your families because they had no mercy. And somehow, the grace of God has come upon them and they have chosen to respond in a way that would honor God. It goes on in verse 8. The people and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had stopped their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. What hope should you feel right now from this example? It really is not a chapter about their badness. It's a chapter about God's goodness. This is a picture of our perfect Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful that this is the God I get to serve. He's a God of second chances. Both Jonah and the king knew they weren't following God's plan. Jonah knew it. He got swallowed by a fish. And when he turned and said, God, okay, I will follow you, God gave him a second chance. And the Assyrian people, these are rotten people. And God said, I'm going to give you a chance to turn from your wicked ways. And they did. We don't have time to go into this, but a couple of hundred years later, they went back to their old ways. And God destroyed them. But he gave them a chance. And he's given you a chance, and he's given me a chance, and he's given us a second chance and a third chance. And today it's not about how bad we are, it's about how good he is. Both the king and the Assyrian people and Jonah were urged to respond, and they both did. You know, deep inside we know if we've hardened our hearts and have run from God, you just know. We know if we rationalize what the Bible calls sin, we know. And we also know that God continues to call us, and there's a point where we just have to choose. Am I going to respond appropriately? I mean, these people, how did they do it? They prayed. They knew they were wrong, and they turned, the Bible says, from their wicked ways. They were bad people. Nobody is excusing their behavior, but they turned. I like what Gordon MacDonald writes in their sobering words. Repentance is not necessarily repentance for what we have done, although it may necessitate that. Repentance is far more significant what is in me as a sinner. I don't know if you've ever read about the Welsh revival, a powerful revival and a move of God in the 19th century. And people, as they sought to follow God, they wanted to not only confess their sins, but they wanted to make right the things they had done wrong. And this created a terrible problem at the shipyards. On the coast of Wales, there were people there, and they, for many years, had stolen things from the shipyard, whether it was tools or wheelbarrows, and they sought to be right with God, and they started to return the things that they had stolen to the shipyards, and there began to be huge piles of things that they had returned, and I wrote down, it says there were such huge piles of returned tools that several of the shipyards put up. If you have been led by God to return what you were stolen, please know the management forgives you and you can keep what you have taken. But that is repentance. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's being forgiven and turning from what has caused destruction in our lives. It's having our life not measured against me or you or somebody else. It's measuring our life against what the Holy Scriptures say. And we can't take a little part out of the Bible and say, I don't believe that, if we don't throw away the entire Scripture in totality. The Bible never said that we can pick and choose. The Bible never said, hey, oh, I'm sorry, the culture now accepts this, so you accept this. The culture in the Old Testament accepted throwing babies into the fire and sacrificing them. Do we accept that because the culture accepts that? In the Old Testament, there were prostitutes at the church. Do we accept that because the culture accepts that? The beauty of this, right here, right now, is nothing to do with your badness or my badness. It has to do with God's goodness. If he can forgive the Assyrian people, do you not think that he can forgive you and me? Not only forgive us, but give us the strength to turn from our wicked ways. C.S. Lewis wrote this: a Christian is not one who never goes wrong, but one who is enabled to repent and begin over again after each stumble because of the inner working of Christ. All of us need a second chance. All of us needs to understand this moment that God is the God of second chances. That God cares so much about you that he allowed his son to die on your behalf. You say, Jim, are you condoning a little bit that we can do whatever we want to do and then just ask for forgiveness? Not at all. But I'm telling you, with my shoulders squared, as honest as I can tell you, you are not going to be sinless here on earth. Now, as a believer, I believe that we'll sin less, but you are a sinner. And I'm not going to yell so Wes smiles in the back of the room. We're all, Lord help, the reality is we're all sinners. That's why we have a Savior. Not only does he want to forgive us, he wants to help us. But he has to become the CEO of our world. We have to look at this as the guide. And we have to ask the question, how does my life line up here. Just a couple of last thoughts, and what a beautiful opportunity we have this morning to receive communion. Just a few minutes, we're going to do that, and we normally don't read this part in Corinthians, but it says, don't do this in an unworthy manner. It says, because if you do, you're drinking judgment and damnation upon yourself. What Paul is saying there is, Jesus literally died for you. Don't make a mockery of that. Be honest and admit, I'm a sinner and I need your grace. You don't have to be a member of Hope Church to receive communion, but you do need to be a member of God's church and have accepted Jesus Christ, so you don't drink communion in a way that's not good according to the scriptures. Listen to what John says. John says this in his latter years of life. He's the one who walked with Jesus. He says, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. In other words, we're just running. God says this, I'm not listening, I'm going the other way. We're not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with him and with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from how many sins? All sins. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Okay, we're rationalizing. And I love this verse. Oh my goodness, 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's responding appropriately. I love that. God's not embarrassed of me because I sinned. He wants to help me. He's not looking down on me and like waiting to whack me over the head. Saying, Jim, I love you. Confess your sin and let me cleanse you. Because there's going to be a consequence. If we run, there's a consequence. If we rationalize, there's a consequence. If we respond appropriately, there is also a consequence. If I confess my sin to him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Wow. If God were to speak to you at this moment and he would say, this is your next step, what would that step be? Would it be, I know what you've done, and I'd like you to confess your sin to me because I am faithful and just, and not only will I forgive you, I'll help you. Would it be, keep going. I know it's hard, and the steps that you're stepping aren't easy, but it wasn't easy when I had to go to the cross, but I did, and I want to help you. What would be that step? I don't know, but I think it's an important question to ask before we receive communion, and every time before I receive communion, I say, God, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and help me. Help me to follow you. Help me to walk where you want me to walk. God is a great God. And the beautiful thing about your response today is that you will live those consequences. God, I ask. ask for forgiveness. I'm going to live the consequences of forgiven. I'm going to run and hopefully I don't get caught. I'm going to just think, I could be doing worse things like other people are. Scripture says this, and this is the part in Corinthians that Paul addresses the Lord's Supper. And by the way, who is Paul? A dirty, rotten, wretched sinner. That's what he said. He was one who drug out mamas and their children and got them thrown in prison. He was the one who stood and acknowledged with a yes wink when Stephen was martyred. Paul knew exactly who he was, and that's why it's so powerful when he writes in the Bible that there's hope. He says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Yesterday, we were riding bikes, and it was on the way back. We had a fun 22-mile ride, and I saw these two ladies walking from the cemetery. And the person I was with, I said, "Hey, I just need to stop a minute." And I said, "Hey, who you seeing today?" And she said, "Oh, it's Dad. 1 year ago today, he died." And I said, "That's so hard, isn't it?" And it was the daughter, and then the mom. She said, it just doesn't seem real." And I said, it's so hard. And I said, it was just a year ago that my mom died. And I said, I just wanted to stop and tell you that somebody cares about you. And there is hope because of the sweet Savior that we get to see them again. And I'd never met these ladies, but they were real open to just having somebody love on them a little bit and acknowledge their grief. And that was about it. And we said, have a real good day. And she said, "Thank you." And you know, the thing about that is that there's sorrow in that death, and there ought to be. The thing about the death of Jesus is there's not sorrow in that death. There's absolute life and victory because he didn't just die. He rose from the dead. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to come back for his church. And you and I have to decide, are we going to run? Are we going to rationalize? Are we going to respond? Because he cares for us. And I want to pray a prayer right now, and I'm going to ask you this. Do you need to accept the Lord as your Savior and know that if today it was your day, that you would be right with him and in heaven? Not going to embarrass anybody. I'm so thankful. I prayed that prayer a long time ago. My life's never been the same. And maybe you're saying, I love Jesus, but truth is, I've been rationalizing and running and justifying all kinds of stuff, and I don't want to do that. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to receive communion. And how we do that, we'll just all stand, and there's tables in the back and tables in the front, and everybody's welcome to receive communion, providing you've accepted the Lord. Not my plan, it's his plan. And he says, do this as often as you do, remember me. All right, let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you saved Jonah. He completely rebelled. Thank you that the Assyrians, I don't even want to like comprehend the wickedness that they were involved in, and yet you saved them. You gave them a second chance. And maybe today, Lord, you're speaking to our heart and saying that we haven't made our peace with you, that we haven't been honest and confessed our sins, that you would be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And if you haven't received Christ, if you know that if you were to die today, you wouldn't go to heaven, I want to pray a simple prayer with you that starts that journey. Would you just look up at me and make sure that I see you? Okay. Again, this is a beautiful day, not about our badness, about his goodness. Now, and let's just be real honest. It's between you and the Lord, and I'm your pastor, and I love you, and I pray for you. I prayed for you this morning early. If you know you're just kind of running and rationalizing, nobody else really knows, but you and God know, would you just say, today I'm going to confess that sin to God, and when I take communion, I'm going to believe he's going to cleanse my heart, and he's going to help me. Would you look up me too? Yeah. Hey, thanks for being honest. Yeah, and you know at Hope Church, I love y'all. I don't judge any one of you. I judge me. I love y'all so much. What an honor to be your pastor. Father, thank you. Oh my goodness, this book's about you. It's about a great God, Almighty God, that we get to serve. It's about the God of absolute second and third chances. We confess our sins to you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would forgive us, that you would prepare a place for us when that day comes and we breathe our final breath, that we would immediately be ushered into your presence. We confess our sin now, that it's not judgment day when we hear about our sins later. We ask you to come into our lives, be the CEO. Teach us in your word how to live for you, how to be right before God Almighty. And God, those that just, it's just kind of gotten shallow. It's gotten more burdensome than the blessing of following you. Lord, help them. Help them, Lord. Those who, maybe it's just a little, they've just in their heart, they know they've compromised. They know. They just know. God, I pray that you would bless them. God, for all of Hope, Hope here, Hope watching at home, bless them, keep them, God. Keep them close to you. God, let your face radiate upon them. Give them, Lord, your peace, I pray. And as we receive this communion, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died, and I pray that something supernatural happens when we receive this cup and this bread, Lord, that you would touch us and remind us of how much we are loved and that you absolutely have a plan for our lives. Jesus, we all pray and thank you. In your name, we do pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And as they begin to sing this last song, and if you're like, man, I'm just so tired, I can't stand, Pastor Kevin would love to serve you communion. He's got a tray in the back, and he would love to do that. And so God bless you. We'll sing this last song, and then we'll be dismissed.